like we're doing here today. A little bit more, maybe even respectful of what this is, this gathering is. A little bit more excited about it, then that would be hugely encouraging. Because what we're doing here is amazing. Our gathering here is spiritually significant beyond what we can comprehend. So let's go straight to it. The first image that I'd like to look at is the bride of Christ and how the church is described as a bride of Christ. And let's go straight to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 22 to 27. Neil preached on this last week as well, so it's good to have a bit of connection there and overlap in a way to cement our understanding. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and then through to verse 27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we often will read these verses, and this is very much Paul preaching and teaching into what it means to be an earthly husband and wife in the Christian context. But actually what you can easily miss is the centerpiece of the scripture, which is really about the church. The spin-off of this is in the teaching, is that as husbands and wives we know how to treat each other and how to live with one another. But centrally in this is actually the church and the description of the church. And here it says that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the husband of the church. We as the church, this gathering, are his, and the global gathering and this local gathering is his wife. And we are to submit to him and we are to follow him. But it says something really interesting later on in verse 26. It says that verse 25, that he says that he gave himself up for her in love for her, in love for his church. He loves this thing. He loves this thing that we're doing here, this church. And he gave himself up that we might be sanctified, that we might be cleansed, and we can be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful imagery? Now, I want us to understand why what this actually means in full context of the Bible. This concept of the church being the bride of Christ, the church being wedded to the Lord, is not a new one. This doesn't come up here in the New Testament, only later in the epistles here. It comes way before that, actually, in the Old Testament. And if you were to turn to Isaiah 54 verse 5, you don't have to go there now, but if you were to turn there, God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says to his people, he says, your maker is your husband. He is the Lord of hosts. His name is the Lord of hosts. Your maker is your husband. His name is the Lord of hosts. From that early time on, already there was this covenant relationship. There are going to be three C's I want to bring up in my message today. This is the first C. This is the first main point about when we talk about the bride. And the first C is this, that from the beginning God ordained that there would be covenant between his people and himself. So when we talk about marriage, when we talk about this marriage relationship, it's about covenant. And so from the very early times, God made covenant with his people. We know that, the people of Israel. But we know how the story went. And despite this covenant, the people of Israel went their own way. They were unfaithful in this marital covenant between themselves and the Lord. Later on, we see it even says in the Bible how it actually uses a word that the Israelites actually prostituted themselves to other nations. So disobedient, so unfaithful they were to the Lord. And so whilst the Israelite nation were meant to be a model of what it's meant to be in covenant relationship with God, to be in connection with God, to show the rest of the world, this is how you connect with God, this is how you are joined to Him, this is how you're part of His body, this is how you serve Him, this is how you adore Him, they went their own way. They went their own way. How tragic, how sad. But God, God uses all things to still redeem it for good. And the good news story out of this is that He continues to show His faithfulness. He doesn't break His covenant. And to this point, and this is a beautiful thing which I discovered in preparation, is at the end of the Old Testament, we see the story unfolding. God uses a man named Hosea. He uses a man, Hosea, to marry a prostitute, Gomer. And this imagery was meant to be a message to the people of Israel, to say, just as Hosea, who married this prostitute, who was then unfaithful to him and repeatedly, and yet he remained faithful, so this is an image of me, Hosea, meaning representing God, and Gomer representing you, going your own way, and yet I was faithful. And this is what happens later on and through this prophecy that comes out of Hosea in chapter 2, verse 16 and then 19 to 20. It goes on to say this. And I will make for them, I'm just going to make sure my eyes are getting bad, I'm getting old here, 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, in this future day, that's what He's saying. In this day, this day is going to come. The day is coming, declares the Lord, that you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. Verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What a beautiful verse of what was to come. There will be a day when this covenant is reinstituted, when this unfaithfulness will be passed over in the past, and now there will be a new way. This new covenant will come, and this is going to come in the form of Jesus. And so we see the New Testament come, and what happens is Jesus describes Himself as the bridegroom. He describes His disciples in Mark chapter 2 verse 19 as His attendants, and even John the Baptist describes Himself as the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom arrives, and then what happens? Jesus goes through His ministry, dies on the cross, and through His blood, we are now joined as the church back in covenant with Him. Can you see the story going full circle from an initial covenant that went awry to a place where Jesus comes and restores His church to Himself? This is covenant. And this covenant is not just between each individual. This covenant is with His church. This is about His church back to Ephesians. It's about you and I in this gathering. When God sees us in this format, He sees us in covenant with Him. And what's beautiful about the people who committed to the church today to say, I will be a part of this church, I want to be a part of this local church, it's an acting out of your covenant relationship with God. That is what you're doing. Because the covenant is with the church. And so there's no room, if you're a Christian, to be on your own. There's no room as a Christian to go your own way and not be plugged in and committed to a local body. You might say, but actually as a Christian, I'm immediately entered into the global church. And you would be right. You're part of the global body. It wouldn't make you separate at all. You're not separate. However, the acting out of your faith, the acting out of the global church is found in the local church. And so as you plug in, you are restored, you are acting out your covenant with God. And so my question to you is, how faithful have you been in this special sacred thing of joining together and coming here together on a Sunday? Call it a Sunday. Could be midweek in a small group as well. Have you been faithful in it? Have you honored this marriage relationship that we have with the Lord by you coming into the local church and being plugged in and committed to it? My second, the second image is that of the body. And we read in those same verses from Ephesians that it says there in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body." And so the church is Christ's body, and he is the head of it. I'd like to read you one of the scriptures from Romans 12 that also came up last week, verse 4 to verse 6. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Halfway through verse 6 there to the first part of verse 6. Let us use our gifts. And so what does this mean for us? If the bride means we're in covenant with the Lord, when we come here we are showing our covenant relationship with the Lord. Being in the body is the second C, shows connection. So in one form we are in covenant, in another form in the body we are connected to the body, and we are connected to Jesus, the head. Does anyone know of a body that can survive without a head? I don't know one, okay? I don't know one. And so as you come into this body, as you're brought into the body of Christ, into this relationship, into the local church relationship, what are you doing? Is you're getting connected to the head. You're getting to meet with Jesus in this place. Now, you can meet with Jesus on your own, in your own prayer closet or your own areas. You can do that. But actually, this is where he ordains his presence and his blessing. When we are unified together in this place, he will presence himself. When two or three are gathered together, he will be there. And he will be here with a blessing and in power. And so it makes sense that as being part of the body, we'd be connected to the Lord. But it's not just this. We're also connected to each other. We know, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through 1 Corinthians 12, but we know 1 Corinthians 12, how it talks about we are part of many, we are all many, but we're all different, and each one has a role to play. And how can, some are eyes, some are ears, and one cannot say, well, I'm not important because I'm an ear. Do you know this thing? You're looking at me, I'm like, do you know this? Do you know the Bible, right? Okay, I hope you do because I'm badly paraphrasing this. But basically what it is saying is that we are one body with many, many parts, and we all need each other. We don't just need eyes. We can't say, well, the eyes are so important, so we just need preachers. We don't just need servers in this way or this way. There's not one that's more noble. There's not one that's less noble. We are all together in this. We are one body, and we need each other. It talks of this interdependence with one another. And so our interdependence is crucial in this, in being part of the body. I want to read you something which I came across in one of my books, theology books that I read. And I just want to get it up on my phone quickly. And it's talking about this concept of privatized Christianity and how this is a scourge of today. Like, we actually in a space where people feel that my Christianity is my private thing, and actually therefore I don't need to be part of anything. I don't need to belong to a church. And so he says this, J. Roddell Williams, a really esteemed theologian, and he talks about it in this way. "I want to talk against the common notion of privatized Christianity. Many acknowledge Christ as their head, their Lord and Savior, and in that sense are members of him. But they do not recognize that this also makes them members of one another. To be a member of Christ's body is to be joined to other believers in the body. There's no such thing as an isolated Christianity in which the prayer closet or garden is the only vital concern of religious practice. Such individualism actually runs counter to the reality of Christian existence, For to be believers is to belong to Christ as head, and in the same time to belong to one another. Accordingly, there is no bona fide Christian existence outside the church. It's pretty explicit, isn't it? He goes on to say, it is not uncommon today to hear people say or imply yes to Jesus, but no to the church. This is quite understandable in view of the fact that the church often is or seems to be little more than some institutional form that is rather unattractive or even forbidding. Not here at Crossroads, obviously, but everywhere else. However, Jesus yes, the church no, is really an impossible and contradictory statement. There's simply no vertical relationship to Christ that does not also contain the horizontal relation to other Christians. Thus, from the moment a person comes to faith, he is also united to other believers. This is the true church. There's no option whether to join or not to join. A person is already placed in a situation of full interdependence with other believers. We not only need Christ as head, but we also need one another. Let me be quite specific. This means that we must be involved with a local body of believers. It is surely not enough to say that one belongs to the universal church. For though this is true, the universal church must have local embodiment. And any local body of the Christians is quite likely to have this. And I'm going to end there because I'm going on and on. But I think you got the gist of it. I think you got the gist of what he's saying. He is saying that there's no room for us to be on our own mission, doing our own thing. It's amazing in that Romans verse, and I want to just read this. Can you process this with me a little bit as well? I want you to really let this sink in. Go back to Romans 12. Why don't you turn there with me? I'm going to start wrapping up quite soon. But I want this to sink in about this concept of being interdependent, but also to be mutually responsible. We are mutually responsible for one another. I'm going to read from verse 4 again. Why don't you follow with me and just process this. Maybe you got a different version. I've got the ESV. So you might want to just listen. But listen to this carefully. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we, verse 5, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so that, again, talks about the fact that whilst we are many, we're actually part of one another. I can't extradite myself from you. I can't separate myself from you. To do so would be to break the body. I need to be a part. I need to be here. I need to be connecting with you. And so, as we start to wrap up the second point about the body, the second C was connection. The first was covenant. When you come here, this is a beautiful, sacred, special thing that you do. Something that you should honor. Something that you should put first in your life. This is first. This is covenant. But this is connection as well. You cannot survive outside of this body. You cannot. We need to be connected. And we need to be helping each other. We need to be supporting one another. This is what God has ordained. That we'd be connected to Him, connected to each other, to fulfill our responsibilities, our mutual responsibilities. What it said at the end of that Romans verse was, here you have, you all have different gifts. None of you here, guys and ladies, none of you here do not have gifts that you can bring. None of you. None of you here have nothing to offer. None of you. So bring your gifts. Serve Jesus with your gifts in this place because we need each other. We need each other. My closing remarks are this. When you look at the bride, when you look at this covenant, this connection, when you look at the body and our connection with Him, it must lead to one other thing, the last C, and that is the commission of Christ. And what is the commission of Christ? That this body would not just be in covenant here and we all here and connected to God in this covenant. It's not just that we would come here and be connected to each other and that's all great and we have our holy huddle. No. We are called here for a purpose. As Christians, we're called to come together in covenant with Christ, connecting with each other, serving one another in such a way that we are commissioned to go out and change the world. As we go out, we're called to go out and change the world. We're called to bring others to Jesus. As we connect to one another, I believe as we go out, we will go out with power because we're connected to the head and connected to each other. And so the commission of Christ to go and make disciples is going to be fulfilled. This is the last scripture, and now I'm going to close in prayer. Is this just a profound scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm gonna read this to you, but it's the power of the church as we come together in terms of this commission. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel. He's talking about his own ministry and the fact that he has been called to take the gospel out into the world. And then he says this, I'm going to read from verse 9. And so he's been called to do this, and he says, "And to bring light to everyone, that is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Okay, so this is it, that he's gone out to preach this thing, to bring this mystery that has been hidden for all people to see. Verse 10, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." How powerful it is when we gather, because we declare the manifold wisdom of God to the highest powers that there are. All right, so that's it for today. I hope this has blessed you. Can we pray now together as we close? Father, we want to thank you that you've ordained life, and life in its full, in such a manner that occurs when we gather. You've ordained, Lord, that as we gather, that we would bless you in covenant, as you bless us in covenant. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we took our covenant promise too lightly. Forgive us when we were not faithful to this covenant promise of gathering as believers. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have redeemed us, that you present us as without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And as we gather here, we are your pride. And so we praise you that as we gather right now today in this place, that you are proud to be our husband. May we be subservient to you and listen to your lead, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you that you've ordained that as we meet in this place, in this way, that we are connected to you, Lord Jesus. That there's no way that we would come on a Sunday or come in the midweek. There's no way that as we meet, as two or three are gathered, that you would not be there. Your promise, Lord, was that you would be here, and you are. We thank you that you present yourself week in and week out with us here in this place as we gather. Thank you for that connection, Lord. We pray that we would honor you by connecting with one another, Lord. Give us the patience, the strength, the courage to strengthen connection and to serve, Lord, because that's what you ordained. And finally, Lord, I want to thank you that you didn't call us just to come together. You didn't call us just to be in covenant. You've called us to go and touch the world, to make a difference. Lord, use this body, we pray. Use each one, we pray, that as we gather and go, we would then reap harvest for your kingdom and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, that concludes the service. Come and join us for coffee and tea and rusks. Unfortunately, it's not Bob's rusks, but we've got an alternative, so it's it'll be good to share together. Thank you.
God.